Well, young people have enjoyed the summer, right? Summer means maybe not as rigorous of schedule for those of the young people that are still in school. Maybe they don't have to get up at 6:30 every morning to get ready for school and do their chores and get ready for classes and jump on the bus and all of that. A little bit looser schedule, but then fall hits and it's soon to hit, 3 or 4 weeks, and kids will all be back to school, and that means that regimented schedule. College students, maybe you've had a regimented schedule because of work, but maybe you've had a little bit more ease in different areas, but that college schedule is coming back, that day and night, everything, jumping from thing to thing. It's all about ready to return. And in preaching, there are some times that we need to return to basics in preaching. And school for children is basic. It's important. It's something that they need to keep going back to, right? And they have little breaks, but they need to keep going back to. In getting back to the basics in the scriptures, I believe the Gospel of Mark has led us there. He's led us to the beginning of the Gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse number 1. We preached on that a couple of weeks ago. And then we looked at the model of a servant a couple of weeks ago in the life of Christ. And this morning, I want to look at following Christ. I've entitled the message, Fellowship and Fellowship. I'll really preach fellowship today, and I'll preach fellowship a week from now, but they are two basics of the Christian life. Joseph Stoll said this. He says, our problem as the modern church is that we have not identified our problem well. He says, we have become quite happy to call ourselves Christians with little or no thought of following. Let me say that again. We have become comfortable with calling ourselves Christians with little or no thought of following. When the mission of life as a believer is to follow the Lord Jesus. And following is a lot more than just learning or reading about Christ in the Bible. It means to follow Him to become like Him. Discipleship, following Christ, is actually very prominent in Mark's Gospel. In fact, you'll find that word for disciple 43 times throughout the Gospel of Mark. In addition to that, you'll find the word follow and the word following or the word followers repeated times as well. So it is a very prominent theme in the Gospel of Mark, not one that I can uncover in a message, all of it, but I believe here in the first chapter of Mark, there's some things to draw out as to what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. And I believe there are personal questions and yea, intense questions for you to answer this morning about this subject. Number one, are you currently following Him? I didn't ask if you're a Christian. I ask you, are you following Him? That means you are actively following Christ in your life. That's a personal question. That's a question that you have to answer before God as we look at the scriptures this morning. Number two, do you meet the conditions of fellowship, and do you have the compulsion, the drive to fellowship with Him? You'll see over the next 2 weeks that these two are intermingled. Number three, third question that's personal this morning that you have to answer before God and I have to answer before God is this question. Are you a self-proclaimed follower of Christ? Or are you a biblically proven follower of Christ? I'm a follower. That's a few words that are pretty easy to say. But are they proven? Because somebody look at your life and say, now that person's a follower of Christ. These are questions that all of us must deal with as it relates to this subject of fellowship. Mark's gospel was written in Rome or to Rome, and it was written to Rome at large, but there was a Christian community in Rome that was rather small. It was a fledgling community. It was an attacked community. It was a community that was facing the persecution of Nero. This was a community that would have been living as they would have received Mark's gospel here. They would have been living in fear of persecution and facing questions about what it means to be a Christian and a disciple of Christ. And could it be that if I continue following Christ, that it could cost me my life? That's the audience that Mark's writing to in the Gospel of Mark. And in verses 16 through 20, he speaks of four men that he called to follow him. And so the call to fellowship is what I'd like to deal with this morning. In your Bibles, notice in verse number 17 of Mark chapter 1, the word come. The word come. I learned in my house, maybe like you learned in your house, that if mom or dad says come, like, I better come. And if I don't come, there's going to be something that changes dramatically in my house. Mom or dad are going to correct me, and it's not going to be a fun occasion. They say, come. In the Word of God, the word come, you may not know this, is used over 1,800 times. This simple word, come. In fact, Jesus uses this word over and over in the Scriptures, and he uses it as a form of invitation to come. Generally, when he's saying come to somebody, he's inviting a person to come and join him in a certain place or a certain activity or a certain ministry, or in this case, he was asking the disciples to follow him for a period of 3 years and that they would continue on the path that he led even after he was out of the picture. And so we have come in Revelation chapter 22, one of the last verses of the Bible. Come and drink of the water freely, speaking the water of eternal life, speaking of Jesus Christ himself. Come, come, come. Come and dine in another passage with his disciples. The word used come is used over and over again. And so that call is an invitation. The call to fellowship is an invitation. Could I say this? It's not general. It's specific. He came by the Sea of Galilee, saw Peter and his brother fishing, and he stopped and he called them. He didn't use a blowhorn in the region of the Sea of Galilee. Hey, anybody, y'all want to come? Come. He calls to fellowship specifically. My friend, in this building this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, he is interested in you following him. Saying in your heart, I will follow. That's what we find in these men's lives. The invitation here was to be a disciple or a follower of Christ. You say, preacher, what is a disciple? We understand what come means. But what is a disciple? A few things about a disciple this morning as we look at the call to fellowship or the call to be a disciple. A disciple is a follower, is one who is taught by another. He is a learner. To make yourself a follower of somebody is to willingly put yourself under that person. Truman just got his license on Friday. We should have a prayer meeting right now, I think. Schedule of driving. Dave says, give me a schedule so I know when not to be on the road. But Truman, prior to his license, put himself under a driving instructor. Is that right? Okay? And so he became a learner or a follower or a disciple of that person that taught him how to drive. Now watch this. The driving instructor did not force Truman to come under him. The driver instructor was available, made himself available to teach Truman, but Truman had to make the decision, I'll follow. When are we gonna practice? Well, we're going to practice Thursday nights at 5 o'clock. Truman's got to be there. If he's going to follow, he's got to follow. All right? He became a learner. He went to his driver's test, and my understanding is he didn't have to go with the guy that you know, one of the mean guys. He got to go with his driving instructor, and they did their own test, and his driving instructor signed off, and he got his license. Is that right? That's how it worked. Why? Because Truman decided to be a disciple, to be a follower. And I think Mom and Dad probably had a little bit to do with that. But Truman still had to put the work in to become a follower. A disciple, a follower, biblically speaking, is somebody that willingly puts themselves under Christ to learn from Him, to allow Him to be their instructor, if we can use it that way, to say, I'm a student and you're the teacher, Lord. That's what it means. When He was asking them to follow, He was asking them to say this, I'm willing to put myself under you, Lord, so that, Lord, you teach me and I'll follow what you teach me. That's a disciple. That's a Christian that's more interested than just the name or just self-proclaiming, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but it's proven in the sense that you come under Christ to follow Him. He's your master. He's the one you want to learn from. He's the one you study. His words are the ones that mean the most to you in life. A disciple is one who is taught by another. He is a learner. A disciple is one who is willing to follow regardless of the cost. Now, Truman used you as the illustration. Continue that illustration. Did that guy do that for free? He didn't. So you had to pay. Or Mom and Dad had to pay. Somebody had to pay. Right? So, well, I'm putting myself under. I shouldn't have to pay. I mean, I'm willing to learn from this person. But no, he had to pay too. And he had to pay whatever the teacher said is the cost. He didn't go to the teacher and say, hey, I'll give you $10 if you'll train me for 6 months. Watch this. The learner doesn't dictate the cost. The master dictates the cost. The learner doesn't dictate the process. Are you with me this morning? The master dictates the process. Why does the master? Because he knows the path, doesn't he? That driving instructor knows what it's going to take for Truman to be able to drive on the roads in York County, which are a lot different than the roads in Ohio. And so he dictates how often. He dictates the hours. He dictates the corrections that need to be made. It's the master, not the learner. A lot of Christians today that you want to dictate the cost of what it costs to follow Christ. And Christ says, no, that's my job. And by the way, He knows the path to get you to be like Him. That's the whole goal of following Him. And so He knows the process. He knows what's going to go into it. He knows what He's got to bring into your life to get you to follow Him. A learner is one who is taught by another. A follower is. A disciple is one who's willing to follow regardless of the cost. And a follower is one who continues in the work started by the master. These guys followed, and they became fishers of men. And Jesus eventually ascended into heaven. And what did these men keep doing? They kept following. And they continued in the work that they had been trained in. Back to the analogy of Truman. Driver instructs Truman. Hey, that stop sign means stop. Okay, at stop signs, I need to stop. Hey, you're coming up on a left-hand turn. Make sure you give that turn signal early enough to give somebody time to break. Learn the, okay. Now the instructor's not with him anymore. What's Truman doing? He's continuing to drive, isn't he? He's continuing to do what he's trained in because he's a student. Some of our young people have gone to Votech and they've learned a craft or a trade and they've been under a teacher, somebody that has instructed them. And as they instruct them, the goal is that they'll continue on in that craft, right? That they'll go way beyond just what they learned in 4 years at Yorkville Tech. Because a follower is somebody that is first a learner. They put themselves under. A follower is somebody that's willing to follow no matter what the cost. And a follower is somebody that continues on in the work far after the trainer is out of the picture, so to speak. To follow, we've looked at disciple, we've looked at come in this passage. To follow means to walk the same road. What Jesus is asking of every Christian this morning is this: walk the same road that I do. Walk the same road. Followed in verse 20, if you look at verse 20 of, go over in your Bibles to Matthew 4, parallel passage here, and look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 20. He said in verse number 19 of Matthew 4, very well-known passage of Scripture, verse that our soul winners memorize in their training. It says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Followed there is an interesting word. It means a once for all. It wasn't that they began to try this out, but when they left, they followed. It was a decision at a moment in time, just like salvation is a decision at a moment in time, so is following Christ. At that moment, he called to them, and at that moment, they made a decision. The word straightway, key word in Mark, straightway, immediately, forthwith, straightway, immediately, they made that decision. I will follow. Christian, in your life, I'm asking you this question this morning. Have you made that decision in your life, beyond just being a Christian, beyond just getting saved, but that decision that says, I will follow. I will follow. That means I'll be a learner. I'll be a learner of Christ. That means I'll follow him whatever the cost. That means that as I follow him and learn what he wants me to do and how he wants me to live, that I'll continue that. I'll take that with me down my life. That's discipleship. That's the call to fellowship that we see this morning. Turn back in your Bibles to Mark 1:17. Mark 1:17. Bible says here in Mark chapter 1:17, Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." The Bible doesn't teach here instant fellowship. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying this. You don't become a follower of Christ overnight. There's process. He says, "I will make you to become fishers of men." He didn't call them from the fisherman occupation one day, and the next day they were leading souls to Christ. There was process involved. There was training involved. The key to start all that was the decision of, "I will follow." You make that call, and you learn of me, and I'm going to make something of you. Something of you that you're not right now. Can you see that this morning, Christian? Can you see that God wants to make something more of you than where you're at right now? That's what he did with these men. A disciple, then, a follower of Christ, is committed to the training process of experiences in life, of instruction in life from the Word of God, of commitments to make in life, of trials in life, of corrective times in life, in order to become a follower of Christ. I'm going to trust the Master, and I'm going to trust him through everything that happens in my life, that he's shaping me. I'm going to constantly respond to him rightly so that I become a follower of Christ. I want him to make of me what he wants me to be for him. Christ's calling was abrupt. These men were about their jobs. All of a sudden, "Hey guys, follow me. And I'll make something of you." It was drastic. It would bring about radical change in their lives. Things that other people would look at and say, "You guys are crazy." They would see and become what they couldn't see. They would accomplish the unthinkable. They would turn the whole world upside down for Christ. What did it begin with, preacher? It began with a decision. They straightway left their nets and followed him. That was their choice. It's always the learner's choice. Whether or not you'll make your path the path of following Christ. It would be life-changing. And this call of discipleship or fellowship, write this point down if you're taking notes this morning, the capability of common men. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He used people to have a work ethic, no doubt about it. These men were workers. They were mending. They were casting. Those are ing words in your text showing that they were busy about their everyday work like they should be, like all of us should be. So God uses people that are hard workers. But common men, they were not CEOs. They were diligent men. They were simple men. They were not well-known. They were not well-educated. They weren't rich, likely poor and humble. They weren't politicians trained in the art of cheating and deception. They were men of good reputation and honest men in the community. They were probably taught at home and in the temple about the things of God. At the same time, they would have had many rough edges. They had little spiritual perception. In fact, when you read through the Gospels and Jesus' teaching, how many times did the disciples misunderstand? They didn't get what he was teaching. They were self-centered men. Remember, they were asking who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So they were self-centered men. They were often harsh. Remember, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy the people right in front of them. God, just get them out of the way. They were harsh men at times. They were proud. They were weak in faith. They were cowardly. They were selfish. But God could see what they could become. I want you to know this morning that God is not bound by our rough edges. He's not bound by our pasts. He's not bound by maybe a simple, humble life that you're living. He's not bound about what you would become because of who you are right now. The important principle at work here is that a person that makes a decision to follow Christ opens the gateway for God to enable them and empower them to become and perform what he wants them to do in life. American artist James Whistler, who was never known to be bashful about his talent, was once advised that a shipment of blank canvases he had ordered had been lost in the mail. Pretty important to an artist. Can't draw if I don't have canvas, right? When asked if the canvases were of any great value, Whistler remarked, "Not yet. Not yet," because he had not put his artistry on them yet to make them of value. We, my friends, are the not yets of the Master. If we would just give our lives to say, "I will follow him, and I'll let him create his artistry in my life." For in Romans chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship." That word is work of art, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God knows how to take your life canvas. You say, "Preacher, my life canvas is screwed up." Yeah, you know what? Forgiveness of sins wipes it clean. Gives you a fresh start. Lets him put a totally different picture to your life. Thank God for salvation. Jesus didn't search the religious schools for the most learned scholars. He didn't look among the ranks of brilliant military leaders in his day. He stayed away from skilled statesmen and famous orators. Rather, Jesus went to the shores of Galilee and called out four common fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Bad choice, Jesus. Uneducated, tough guys. What would they know about starting a worldwide movement? They couldn't work a crowd or work with a crowd if they had to. And God said, thank you very much. I know what I'm doing. And the message this morning to your heart is this. God wants to shape your life. You can be used by God. You may be here this morning and feel so inadequate, lacking Christian experience, thinking, boy, I've only been saved for a short amount of time. Boy, it seems like others know so much more than I do. You may be feel like you lack in knowledge. You may be feeling like, preacher, I've been in church, but it seems like there's still many things that I don't understand in the Scriptures. I'm short on understanding. But could I say what God is looking for is He's just looking for you to say, I will follow Jesus. That's a serious decision to me, and I will follow Jesus. What then are these conditions? What are the conditions for discipleship? Mark 1. If you look with me, at verse number 17, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Following Christ means some major life adjustments. It's a nice coined term. I will follow him. But you should know if you make that decision, it's going to require some major life adjustments. It's not just the saying. It's not just the in thing. It's not just cool to say, I'm a follower. But here's where we get away from self-proclamation of fellowship to biblical proof of fellowship. What's going to change, preacher? Number one, we're going to have to dedicate ourselves to some principles we may not be used to. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, then you have to dedicate yourselves to some truths and some principles that you've not lived your life according to in the past. Fellowship's going to require that. To drive, Truman had to learn some things and do some things that he probably hadn't done in the past. There was a structure that all of a sudden became part of his life. In order for him to become a learner and a follower and be able to get his license and drive for the rest of his life. Secondly, we have to restructure our thinking to think like the master we follow. That's different. When we think of me first, me. When Jesus thinks of himself last, right? When we think of comfort, convenience. When Jesus thinks of whatever it takes to please the Father, and it may not be comfortable or convenient, and probably will not. In fact, when he came to this earth, he didn't have a place to lay his head. That's different. That's different thinking. When Jesus thinks he wakes up every day and time with the Father, we'll learn that next week. But then, oh, this person has a need. Oh, we need to go here and get the gospel here. And a life that is bent on meeting others' needs. Prioritize spiritual needs. We have to readjust our lives to look more like the influence we are under. Get this. To be a follower means major adjustments in our life. And could you put the word adjustment on one side, and could you put the word equal on the other side, and could you put the word on the other side of the word equal, the word submission? Because adjustments mean submission. They left. And they followed him. They submitted. There's been a few times in our house where the kids growing up would ask to do something, and Brad Peters' Sunday school lesson years ago would come to my mind. It went like this. sometimes it's just good to say no. Do you remember that, Brother Peters? Gave us that Sunday school challenge a number of years ago. Filed that as a parent. And I like to say yes to my kids on everything. But there's a few times that I say no. No. What do they have to do? They have to adjust, don't they? Because their thinking's going one direction, going one direction. Boy, I hope Dad says yes to this and we can do this. And then all of a sudden, Dad says no. And then they might get on their knees and say, pretty please, pretty please, pretty please, pretty please, pretty please, Dad. And Dad says no. And what do they have to do? They have to adjust. And they have to submit, don't they? Submit means what? They have to come under Dad's decision. If they go and do what Dad said no to, then they have not adjusted. They are no longer following me. They are now off on their own path. And that takes submission and it takes trust, doesn't it? These men, when they followed Christ, they had a mental adjustment to say, well, we're going to trust His leading in our lives. Submission is a condition for discipleship. You can't say, I'm a follower of Christ and not be submissive to His word and to His will. Could I say it this way? God interrupted them in a major way. They're fishing. I doubt they've thought about leaving everything at a moment's notice and following this Jesus, who they heard about. They would have been disciples of John, so they would have been familiar. But at that moment, they were interrupted in life. And I would argue this morning that God's a great interrupter. He interrupts. But would you look at it this way? When God interrupts your life, get this truth. It is for the purpose of expanding your life. God's interruption meant for them that they would not be bound in any way. They would not be bound by the deck of their boat or the currents of the lake or the handfuls of people in the marketplace. Their conversation, which probably consisted of trade talk and local gossip and family affairs and Galilean politics. In a word, they would expand by following Christ. They would expand. He would expand their horizons if they would just follow. John was to become the pastor of Ephesus. Peter would go to Rome. Andrew went as far as the borders of Russia. Their hearts were enlarged. He changed their lives. He expanded their futures when He interrupted their lives and said, submit and follow me. And if you submit and follow me, I'll do so much more with your life. You have no idea what you'll accomplish in this life. Following Christ eliminates the trivial. And it expands the eternal. This week, God did some interrupting. I had two of our church members get in contact with me. And one of them came and said, Pastor, the Lord is putting on my heart to put a gospel track on every door in our development. Can you help me with the literature to put on the doors? Interruption. Jesus says, follow me in this way. I'll make you what? A fisher of men. But you got to follow me. Met with another man in the church, asked to meet with me this week. Said, Pastor, I don't know what God is doing, but He's reviving my soul. And he said, I'm really burdened for the other nursing home that has made themselves available for us to get in and preach there. He said, I'm not the preacher, but he says, I'll coordinate it all. if you find a preacher, because he said this, words out of his mouth, I can't think of those older people dying and going to hell. What is that? That's Jesus saying, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. A couple in my office last night, thinking and through the subject of baptism from a biblical perspective, testified in their own home, preacher, God showed me I haven't been baptized the Bible way. I've been baptized according to what God's word said. What's Jesus telling them? Follow me. Follow me. I'll make something of you if you just follow me. Christian, would you get that this morning? Would you get discipleship not in a negative perspective and look at all the costs, but could you look at the expansion of what God will do with your life if you'll just commit to follow him or recommit to follow him this morning in your life? Submission to an interruption is very difficult for all of us to adjust to. Here comes a phone call in the midst of doing something, and behind that phone call is an immediate need, and I need to do that, but I'm on this. But I want you to understand, Christian, if you're on the path of following, that God brings interruptions. You have to be sensitive to God's interruptions. That is part of the road of submission, is that he's going to interrupt your life so that you follow him. When God saves you, he interrupts your life. Thank God he does, right? Praise the Lord when he interrupted my life with salvation. But in that interruption, he calls you. He says, follow me. And where do I follow him? I follow him to an assembly of believers and assemble together. And all of a sudden, my Sunday every week is interrupted. But glory be to God because I see the wonderful fruits of it in my life. Follow him in that. Follow him by getting to church. So proud of Brett and Nicole here. Just changing, he just changed jobs and only home for a couple days. And they're in church this morning, fighting to get in church. That's important. That's important in your life. Paul, same thing, new convert back here. Paul Childress, busy, got jobs, got deadlines in the area of construction, but getting to church, following Christ in those matters, it's vital. God may be interrupting your life this morning, speaking very specifically. If you're going to follow me, you've got to get rid of something. You've got to get rid of sin that you're holding on to. You've got to get rid of that attitude. You can't rightly show my influence on your life and have that kind of an attitude. That's not a picture of who I am. Learn from me. Get rid of that. It's not becoming of me. You can't follow me and live in immorality. You can't follow me and you can't leave me out of your life on a daily basis. You got to add some things into your life. Would you commit to follow him? For others, he's calls for further training in the Word of God for full-time ministry. He interrupts lives. But oh, what a blessed interruption it is when he calls somebody like he did Paul while he was serving in the church at Antioch, and he says, separate me, Paul, for the work of the ministry. And God interrupts some lives sometimes to say, hey, I need you. I want to expand your life to touch other lives in a full-time way. God's an interrupter. So, there are conditions, the conditions of submission, the condition of separation. Look at it with me in verse number 17 of Mark chapter 1. Separation is a condition for discipleship, just like submission is. Bible says in verse number 18, after Jesus invited them to follow him, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. The starting point for these four men were they forsook their nets. That was their everyday occupation. I don't know about you, but most of you lean on an everyday occupation to live. They left that. They left their family. They left their comfort zone. They knew what fishing for fish was like, but fishing for men would be a totally new idea, totally new life, new challenges. But they made the decision. Could I ask you, what would God tell you this morning to leave behind in order to follow? What would God ask you to forsake in your life in order to follow Him? Now, we're to be under the influence of the Spirit of God, right, in our lives. And I can't be under the influence of the Spirit of God and be under other ungodly influences. I can't drink alcohol and be on the path of following Christ. I can't be into drugs and be on the path of following Christ. See, following the decision to follow Christ comes along with another decision to forsake some things, to leave behind some things in my life. I can't camp on Sundays and follow Christ to the assembly of believers. I got to follow Christ. I'm going to be taught there. I'm going to be instructed there. I'm a learner. Before I'm a pleasure seeker, I'm a learner. I got to get to where I'm learning. I got to get to where He's instructing. I got to forsake some things in order to follow. That's separation. James and John were willing. Are you? Christ was willing, left heaven, was separated from the Father to do the work of the Father at all cost. Are you willing? Last condition, and I close, is soul winning is a condition for fellowship. Separation, submission, and soul winning. Notice in verse 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." All fishermen have a start. It's true. Nobody becomes a good fisherman without, at some point, taking a fishing pole, putting a lure or bait on the line, and casting their pole or their line into the river. You have to fish. And if you're not fishing, in God's book, you're not following. Is it possible for a church to have a whole bunch of Christians but not followers? A lot of churches like that today. A lot of churches that have Christians that are doing a lot of other things, but they're not fishing for men. I want to say, I'm thankful for our in-house ministries at Mount Zion Baptist Church. I'm thankful for Helping Hands. I'm thankful for Bible Assembly. I'm thankful for the card ministry. I'm thankful for our teaching and instructing our children in the ways of God. But that's not fishing. I want to challenge every believer under the sound of my voice this morning. You can be involved in the ministry of Mount Zion Baptist Church, and if you're not fishing for men in some way, you are not following Christ. That is a serious thing. He says, if you're going to become a follower, you have to become a fisher. I'm going to make you a fisher. How are you fishing? Are you fishing with gospel tracts? They're free. I mean, they're not free. The church pays for them, but they're free. They're back there. You can take 20 different ones if you want. Lots of variety. It's not hard. Could I share with you about my best friend Jesus, who died and rose again for my sin and saved my soul? Could I share with you the wonderful news of the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your sin? Anybody here can give a gospel tract. Anybody can do that. Are you using that method of fishing? What about your personal testimony? Have you thought through your personal testimony to be able to use it in a short setting to be able to witness to somebody? What about corresponding with someone who's lost? What about through a verbal witness? What about building the relationship with the hairdresser and every time planting some more seed about the gospel, about Jesus? inviting them to church. What fish are you burdened to catch? Any? Because soul winning is a condition for fellowship. The Bible says so. Where are you fishing? Are you fishing at your job? Family? Grocery store? Repairman? Door to door? House to house? After school club? Where are you fishing? All of us got to have fishing holes. Everybody needs a fishing hole. Where's your fishing hole? Who are you going after? Where do you keep going back to? Man, caught a fish there last time. Going to go back again. Going to try to catch another fish there. Have you stopped fishing? You were once concerned for souls. You were once getting tracts on the way out of church. You were once attending the church's outreach program. Once you were praying for somebody that was lost. And all of that has slowed down for one reason or another, and good excuses, I'm sure. When we moved out to Pennsylvania, I was used to fishing in Lake Erie. Liked fishing in Lake Erie because you caught a lot of fish. Lots of fish. Like 50 perch in a day. Like 6 big walleye in a day. I came out to Pennsylvania, not knocking our fishing, okay? But it's not the same. Not the same. Went out, tried to fish in one of these little creeks. Went out to the river, got my line snagged about 5 times, lost lures. Went to a couple of the local places. Not catching. You know what? I stopped fishing. Because I stopped catching. Christian, in your life, it's easy to stop fishing when you're not catching. But followers are fishers of men. The call to discipleship, the call is personal, it's not general. That means it's to you. Are you clearly, with biblical evidence, are you following the Lord this morning? Or do you need to make a decision, I will follow Christ. Or I will follow Christ again. I used to, but I've drifted. Then this morning he calls again, come and follow me. He's interrupting this morning. I believe he's interrupting a heart this morning. He's grabbing a heart about this particular issue. Don't look at it necessarily as an interruption. Look at it as an expansion.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.